Well, as you well know, it's the Feast of the Ascension. Next week is the Feast of Pentecost, which is, as you know, the birthday of the Catholic Church. We would call these, like any and all events in the sacred scriptures, old and new, God events, particularly today, the God event of Jesus Christ in his glory, returning to God the Father, so that the two of them may send the third person of the Blessed Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Advocate, the Lawyer, to be with us and to help us to be the body of Christ in the world. As we often say here, the Catholic Church is the extension of Jesus Christ in time and space. Christ is the head and we are the members, Paul says. But we must always remember that when you put on the eyes of faith, again, very Pauline, one is to see that life is a God event in itself. Conceiving a child is a God event. Bearing a child is a God event in its birth. Holding a child in your lap, watching them grow and please God prosper, is a God event. But then being married in the sacrament is a God event, as is the grace that led us to being married in the church and the desire to live in God's grace and fidelity, which would be confirmation, which is a confirming of our baptismal promises for most of us too young when that took place, God events. And then, of course, we go to confession. There's a God event, the God of mercy. It's talked about in the scriptures always. And then we eat his body and we drink his blood. What other religion has that? As well as the inspired word, such God events that help us to be the body of Christ the Church and the extension of the world. And so we have all of these events going on in salvation history. But when that happens, we take the sacred and put it into the secular. We're to look out onto the world, and again, with faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We see how God is always saving us, how he works in the everyday, how he protects us. And that's really what the scripture reading is saying whenever it talks about the laying on of hands and there's a healing and the raising of the dead and the picking up of the snakes and it won't harm you. The whole idiomatic expression in that is that God provides, God protects. And we walk by faith, not by sight, and Jesus, I trust in you. I think of a God event, which we all should, about how God works in your life, how it works in my life. The events that I reflect back on, as I say, Socrates says, the unexamined life is not worth living. So I think back to the times when, oh, God knows, we think back to our wounds and our problems and things that we're not very proud of, perhaps, or the times when someone has misjudged or mistreated or whatever goes on in our life. We well remember those. And sometimes what we really should be working on is the events where we gasp and say, oh my God, that was God. In the everydayness, how he uses other people to remind me that there is a God, a providing God, a loving God, a merciful God. I can remember in my own family, I don't know about you, but when I used to go home when my parents were alive, especially my mom, who was kind of like the story keeper and storyteller in the family script, we'd say, tell us about the time when, maybe you've done that too. Oh, enjoy it while you have it, because when they're gone, you have but your own memory to draw on, which is great, but it's not as the greatest it could be when it came from people that nurtured you, and we talk about how adorable you were once upon a time. Oh, always, but especially when we were younger, and the cute things that we did. But the one that I always wanted her to talk about was the time that we were about 2.5 years old, between sister and yours truly. We just moved from the big downtown city of Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania, out into what was called the farm. It had about 15 acres. There was nothing around us then. Now there's houses all over the place. But there was something of a deep, of a dirt road that would go, but nobody ever went there. I can remember even until I was in grade school, you kind of ran to the window to look out to see, oh, a car's coming. Who was it? An event. And it was a summer day, probably really early June. My older brother was in preschool, so he wasn't in the house. My twin and I were in bed taking a nap. My father was at work, and my mother was hanging sheets on the clothesline outside. It's a beautiful day, my mother would always say. And a car pulls up, surprise. But she didn't recognize whoever pulled into the driveway. And so she looked, and this man got out of the car, having stopped in the driveway, and he yelled something to her. She couldn't hear what he said. So she said, I can't hear you, and she stepped forward towards him. And he said something, whatever he was going to say, and again she couldn't hear him. And she went closer and closer. And the third time again, she said, you're going to have to talk louder, I can't hear you. He said it in the same kind of voice, a kind of question, maybe directions. And about the time she got close to him, she wasn't far away from him, she noticed he was leering at her in a way she said that any decent woman doesn't want to be looked at. And it occurred to her that she was all by herself, her babies were in the house, there was no one around. But what had happened about 10 minutes before that is that a dog had come out of the woods. He was a black and white big dog. She should have been, she thought, frightened of him. He was so big. But he had a wagging tail, and she said, the kindest eyes. He went up, and he went around her legs like a cat would, ingratiating himself. And she petted him, and he wagged his tail and licked her hand. And while she was hanging the clothes, he was right with her. And as she was in that moment where she was confronting that man and wondering what in the name of God was going to happen, and a kind of help me went out, all of a sudden the dog was under her hand. And the man sort of jumped back because the dog began to snarl. And he said to her, does that dog bite? She said, yes, as a matter of fact, he does. And he got in the car and he drove away. And she said her heart was beating so fast, but she did what you do, I guess. You go back to hanging up your clothes. And she said the dog licked her hand one more time. She petted him, and he walked back into the woods where he went, and she never saw him again. For my purposes, that was a God event. Oh, not that God was a dog, even though dog is God spelled backwards. It's just that there was a saving grace in a moment there that she would celebrate for the rest of her life with us. In my own mind, I thank God for that moment because God knows what could have happened. Well, whenever you see the scriptures and you read them and you realize the presence of the providence of God, we are supposed to be integrating it into our lives, that God is always, as in the Old Testament Psalm, holding us in the palm of his hand. He is there providing for us in every kind of way, although many times we don't see it. He gives us many times the energy to be able to work, the gifts, the skills, the talents to develop, the family around us to nurture us, though sometimes, of course, that can be questionable, depending on how difficult families and relationships can be sometimes. And still, we're called to persevere and to persist in the God event of the family, as we do with people that we live and work with, because God expects us to see he is the head and we are the members. We are the extension of the body of Christ, the church. And so we are supposed to be like Christ is with the help of his grace and rise above. There's an ascension, again, if I want to use it as a metaphor, from that which is binds or paralyzes or calls blindness or muteness, whatever it is, with the help of God's grace that we especially receive at the holy sacrifice of the Mass, as well as in nurturing relationships, not the toxic ones that drain us, but we cultivate a relationship first and foremost with Christ in the Eucharist. And he helps us to remember that someday we too will ascend, just as Christ did. But we already have the fullness of the Holy Spirit in the sacramental system of baptism, Eucharist, and confirmation. I think, too, about the times when we have to remember that the Catholic Church is to be countercultural. We are not a group of people who goes with the flow, and because something's modern and culture is adapting and changing, how's that go? The new morality is the old immorality. That we're called to remember that with the help of God's grace, his passion, death, and resurrection are God events. His ascension is a God event. Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the birthday of the Catholic Church is a God event. And as the scripture says to say to the apostles, boot camp was over, so to speak. The commander had ascended, and he gave them the grace and had fitted them with all that they needed to know in 3 years of preparation. They are sent out into the world as his troops. We are the body militant of the Catholic Church, which means because we are like Christ, the Church will never be loved or appreciated or esteemed by the world. Just as Christ suffered, so we will suffer. And I think that there's always the temptation to give in. Oh, we're too severe. Oh, we're not with it. Well, people are just turned away, and so on and so forth. It's called modernism. It's a heresy. Pius X very much warned that that was coming if we weren't careful. And by golly, here we are in this day and age with modernism always approaching us, asking us to adapt, to give up church teaching. Go with the flow. Be with the many. And when we do that, we are no longer the body of Christ, the church. We are feathers in the wind. I'll end this with something from Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen. When I spent that week with him in the late 60s, he was giving our seminary a retreat. And he said something that I asked him for a copy of, and he gave it to me. It's kind of canonized now in any quotes of Fulton J. Sheen. What he says then is applicable now and will always be, because we are not of the world. We are the extension of Jesus Christ in time and space. And with God's help, we will persevere and persist in being countercultural and reminding people of the light of morality instead of the darkness of the other. And so the Archbishop says, if I were not a Catholic and were looking for the true church in the world today, I would look for the one church which did not get along well with the world. In other words, I would look for the church which the world hated. My reason for doing this would be that if Christ is in any one of the churches of the world today, he must still be hated as he was when he was on the earth in the flesh. If you would find Christ today, then find the church that does not get along with the world. Look for the church that is hated by the world, as Christ was hated by the world. Look for the church that is accused of being behind the times, as our Lord was accused of being ignorant and never having learned, like the German bishops who want to bless homosexual unions. That's their cry, you know, to the rest of the body politic of the church, that we are behind the times. Look for the church which men sneer at as socially inferior, as they sneered at our Lord because he came from Nazareth. Look for the church which is accused of having a devil, as our Lord was accused of being possessed by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Look for the church which in seasons of bigotry men say must be destroyed in the name of God, as men crucified Christ and thought that they had done a service to God. Look for the church which the world rejects because it claims to be infallible in its teaching, as Pilate rejected Christ because he called himself the truth. And look for the church which is rejected by the world, as our Lord was rejected by men. Look for the church which, amid the confusions of collecting opinions, its members love as they love Christ and respect the voice as the very voice of its founder, and the suspicion will grow that if the church is unpopular with the spirit of the world, then it is unworldly. And if it is unworldly, it is otherworldly. Since it is otherworldly, it is infinitely loved and infinitely hated with Christ himself. Father James Martin should read Fulton Sheen more often. Perhaps he would not be as confused in his pseudo-orthodoxy and so-called compassion when he reaches out against the orthodoxy of the Catholic Church and what we teach about sexuality, about abortion, about contraception. But only to end this, Fulton Sheen says, that which is divine can be infinitely hated and infinitely loved. Therefore, the church is divine. There. It comes from the blessed Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen himself, please God, soon to be canonized. Therefore, the church is divine. That's you. That's me. The extension of Jesus Christ in time and space. Christ is the head, and we are the members, which means we are a Christ event.